Thank you, Lauren, for that reading. As it sets before us the thinking of Jesus as he approaches the cross and his prayer to the Father, as these things are coming to culmination. First, I have my word of welcome as we get started, and appreciate that you're here. I know we feel kind of depleted. There are a lot of folks sick right now, so. Good to see every face that's here, and pray for those who can't be here that they're soon recover and be well again. The passage that Jesus prayed to the Father is recognizing the hour of his glory, and note glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you in verse 1. The cross, from man's terms, was a very despicable thing, and yet from the eyes of the Son of God. From God Himself, it was a time of glory, a time where His authority would be exercised to give eternal life, and so He is recognizing that all of this was from the Father, and He asks that the Father now would glorify Him in this work, that He would be sustained to accomplish this work, and noting that I have finished the work. That you've given me to do. He says, I've glorified you on the earth. I've held you up. I've magnified you. I've demonstrated to the world who you are and who I am as I was sent from you. And now glorify me to accomplish this work to provide in his death, to provide eternal life, to have the power. Notice he says, you've given him authority over all flesh. Verse 2. You've given him ruling authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. And so that Christ has the power, he has the authority to give eternal life to all who are given to him by the Father. And of course, it is through the gospel that the Father draws people to Christ, granting salvation to us in Christ as we respond in faith to his gospel. And so we talk tonight about the power of Christ, about the authority of Christ. Not just the strength of Christ, but the ruling authority that he exercises, that he possesses. The authority of Christ is something that, as we read, he showed while he was on the earth. It was a power that was displayed here on earth. In John 5, verses 17 through 23, Jesus spent some time speaking to this point when he was being accused of breaking the Sabbath and calling God his Father. They said, well, you're making yourself equal with God. And Jesus' answer is quite revealing concerning his nature. And his relationship with the Father. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. Whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So the Son does the same work that the Father does. You say, I say I'm the Son of God. God is my Father. It's because I do the same work the Father does. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. The Father loves the Son. The Son has the same love the Father has. By the way, that word love there is phileo. It's, the Father has a warm, endearing affection, a close affection for the Son. The Son possesses that same love for the Father. Verse 21, the Father raises the dead and gives life to them. Even so, the Son gives life to whom He will. Jesus, the Son of God, has the same power to give life that the Father has power to give life. The Father judges no one, verse 22, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So, the Son possesses the same judgment and the power to execute judgment that the Father has. That all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So the Son is to receive the same honor that the Father has. So you see, Jesus said while he was on earth, he fully possessed the power, the authority, the ruling right that comes from heaven. As we noted in John 17, 2 and 4. Now, after His resurrection, that authority is announced. A verse we're quite familiar with. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and upon earth." And He exercises it to make disciples, to save sinners from sin, and to keep us in fellowship with Him, to be His disciples, to do all the things He's commanded as the disciples go out and teach the gospel to the world. Christ's authority is revealed and proclaimed to the world, that He has the authority and power to rule us, to bless us with eternal life, to judge us, and we are to give Him due honor because of that. The authority of Christ was something that had been prophesied in Psalm 110, among other places. Psalm 110, verses 1 through 3, and it's an authority that we find fulfilled in the New Testament. Psalm 110 and 1 says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth." So in the day of your power, that is, in the day that you execute and use your authority, your people are volunteers. Christians volunteer. We give ourselves to His rule. We put ourselves under His authority. But He also rules, verse 2, in the midst of His enemies. He exercises His rule, His authority, even among those who reject it. See, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. And that's why in Acts 2, Peter preached that Jesus is at the right hand of God. God has this day made Him Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You rejected Him, but that did not mitigate His authority. That didn't lessen His authority. He executes it now. He possesses it, and He rules with it at the right hand of God. And that brings us to Luke 4, because remember, Jesus said in that prayer in John 7, "I have accomplished the work on earth that you gave me to do," John 17:4. And a while back, as I was reading through Luke, this passage, this section of Scripture struck me as having a series of events that showed the world the authority that He possesses. It wasn't like He just, you know, was resurrected and about to ascend, and then He announced, "I have all authority." He had that authority on earth, John 17:4. He executed that authority. He used that authority, and by that, He showed the people of that day, and by this inspired record, shows us to this very moment the authority that He has, the authority that He possesses. So I just want us to kind of have a textual study tonight, to kind of read through this text and point out just this series of events that demonstrate the power of Jesus, the power of Jesus Christ, His ruling authority. That, and as we do that, it calls upon us not only to see that it exists, but it compels us to submit ourselves to it. The call of the gospel is not just to say, "Oh yes, I know Jesus has all authority." It is then to yield our hearts and our lives to that power, to that authority, to receive the blessing of eternal life rather than the result of our sin, eternal death. Because Jesus has power to give life, and He has power to execute judgment because of who He is, because He is the Son of God. Now, in Luke 4 then, let's hope you turn to your Bible and join me here in Luke 4, and beginning in verse 31. What we have is a series of events that are going to happen in Capernaum. Now, the Sea of Galilee, also in this text, will be called in chapter 5 and verse 1, the Lake of Gennesaret. But it's the Sea of Galilee because Gennesaret is a town up here on the northern shore. Capernaum is the major village or town on the sea. As a crow flies, Capernaum was about 85 miles north of Jerusalem. It's about from here to Seattle. Okay. And that was the distance traveled as Jesus went from Jerusalem from Galilee to Jerusalem and back several times during His ministry. But these events are going to be happening in Capernaum and in the cities of Galilee. as the text shows us. So let's just start reading in verse 31 and begin to see the events that demonstrate the authority of Jesus. And as we do that, the very first one emphasizes the authority, the power of His Word. It says He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at His teaching, for His Word was with authority. His Word was with authority. Verse 42, again it says, when it was day, He departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought Him to come and came to Him, trying to keep Him from leaving them. And He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And He was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So Jesus came for the purpose of preaching the kingdom of God authoritatively, with the power of heaven. And that impresses us because, you see, the rabbis would teach in the synagogues on the Sabbath. The people were being taught, but when Jesus came, He spoke with ruling authority. He did not turn their attention to some other rabbi who had said this or that. He of Himself declared the truth and the good news of the kingdom, for He said, that's why I came. So that was a purpose. Now, so when Jesus was on earth, He displayed His power by speaking a word. You see, that's how He expresses His authority today. See, He commands and He defeats sin with that same word. This is how He exercises His rule today. He doesn't seize our heart and overwhelm us and cause us to act in a certain way. He gives us a word to convict our heart and to command us and to defeat sin in our lives as we in faith respond to that word and are submissive and obedient to it. You see, in Acts 2:40, Peter said, it says here, or Luke records that with many other words He exhorted and testified, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation or this perverse generation. They then that received His word were baptized, and they were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. The authority of Christ while He was on earth was expressed by the words that He taught. And His authority today is expressed by the words of His apostles that we have left for us in inspired Scripture. That's why we anchor our faith in them. Because they possess the authority of Jesus Christ. They proclaim the kingdom of God. They proclaim the salvation. They proclaim the King of that kingdom and the salvation in that kingdom and how we live in that kingdom as citizens of heaven. You see, Jesus came preaching that and He did it with authority. That's what we pay respect to today when we preach the gospel. You see, Romans 10:13-17. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? See, He said, we've got to preach the message so that the lost can hear it, believe it, and call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Romans 10:13-17. So He said, how shall they preach unless they're sent? God sends us to proclaim an authoritative word, Christ's word, that saves the lost. As it's written, how beautiful are feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Look at Romans 10:16-17. Please see with me that believing God's report of salvation in the Son requires that we obey it. When it was preached, it says they've not all obeyed the gospel. You see, just believing the gospel, I should put it this way, in his context, he says believing the gospel amounts to obeying the gospel. True faith that comes from hearing the Word of God is a faith that obeys the gospel. When Jesus spoke His Word, He was teaching people not just to believe what He said, but to do what He said. You see, Jesus has the authority by His Word to command death. See, one day He's going to command death to release its captives when He returns. The hour is coming in which all who are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. That's how powerful His Word is. He can speak a word and death is no more. See, He speaks a word and spiritual death is no more. Now that's the same word He was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. He was showing and demonstrating to people the power of God's Word to save them, to direct their lives, to overcome sin and death. And of course, we're going to be judged by that Word, aren't we, in the last day. He that rejects Me and does not receive My sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spoke, the same will judge him in the last day. Why? Because you see, when Jesus spoke that word and His apostles spoke that word, it was heaven's word. It was heaven's power. It was heaven's authority. This is the power of Christ. The power contained in a message to convict sinners and to convert us to righteousness, to the salvation that He proclaims to us in that gospel. Well, let's go back to Luke 4. So Jesus is demonstrating His authority in a word. But we also see in this text that His authority over demons. In Luke 4:33. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with You, Jesus of Nazareth? Did You come to destroy us? I know who You are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, and he came out of him and did not hurt him. And they were all amazed, and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is! For with authority and power He commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about Him went out every place in the surrounding region. So while He spoke an authoritative word about the kingdom of God, He also spoke an authoritative word over the demonic realm, over the spirits of darkness that were involuntarily possessing people's bodies. Jesus spoke in a way spoke a word and they came out. I mean, He exercised His power over the demons. By that, He's showing His power over Satan. Later in Luke, it's recorded, Luke 11, when again He cast out an unclean demon, cast out a demon that was affecting a person who could not, he was unable to speak. Jesus said in the course of that, they said, "Well, He's doing that by the power of the devil." And Jesus said, "No, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by the prince of darkness, then by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they'll be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger one comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he's trusted and divides his spoils." In other words, Jesus said, the stronger overwhelms the weaker. Jesus says, by casting out the demons, I'm demonstrating My power over the devil, over Beelzebub. I'm not doing it by His power. I'm showing I have power over him. I'm plundering his goods. That's His power. And I say, "Well, what does that have to do with us? There's no demon possession today." Well, you're right. There's no demon, bodily demonic possession today. But we are in a battle with the demonic realm. We are. We're in a spiritual battle with them. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13 explains it. And it says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Here it is, the strength and power of the Lord. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We need the armor of God to fight against Satan's ministers, Satan's servants that go forth to tempt. Just as surely as God has His messengers that serve His purposes in the demonic, in the spirit realm, they're demons. Yes, Christ cast them out from bodily possession, but make no mistake, they're still active trying to overwhelm the people of God. Put on the whole armor of God. We need the power of Christ over the forces of darkness, over Satan. He is real. He is active. He is tempting us. He is accusing God. He's trying to make us believe it's better to serve ourselves than to serve God. That God really doesn't have our best intents, and everything about God just brings you pain and heartache. We need the power of God, of Christ, and the armor that He gives us to withstand those temptations, to reject them and refuse them. And while He was on earth, He showed He has superior power, and we can rely upon that power, and we can be blessed when we do. We will stand in the day of calamity, in the evil day. We will stand because our trust is in His power over Satan. Let's go to another point. Luke 4, 38 through 40. We go back to our text. Jesus shows His power, His authority over sickness, over illness. He arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. That's Peter. So Peter lived in Capernaum. But Simon's wife's mother, so it's Peter's mother-in-law, was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. And when the sun was setting, all those who had anything that was sick, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And there's again another reference to the demons that He cast out by His authority. So, Jesus showing His power over illness, over those forces that deprive the body of its strength and vitality. You know, all of that foretells that He has power to overwhelm sin. Go to the parallel in Matthew 8 with me. In Matthew 8, verses 14 through 17... is Matthew's parallel account of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And then in 16 it picks up that evening came, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now that's a quotation from Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Now you know Isaiah 53, that great prophetic passage about the suffering servant of God, the Messiah, who bears our sins. But you see, in healing the sick, we have a foreshadowing of the healing of sin, as that is later applied to that point, 1 Peter 2, that Jesus bore our sins in His body on the tree. So, as Jesus cast out illness, He shows His power over the diseases, the illnesses of the flesh. But all of that portends, all of that foreshadows, His power to overcome the things that rob our soul of health, that destroy our souls, that disease us, sin, the disease of sin. Note with in that text that Luke 4 and 38, that they made request of Him concerning her. We pray, don't we? We request God in prayer about illnesses. And it's the right thing to do. They made a request to Jesus. Jesus, heal her of this fever. And He did. In James 5:14, and 15, James says, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." There's, I think, the application of those things needed for physical soothing and comfort and healing. He says, pray over them. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So you see, there's the prayer for physical healing. And there's prayer for spiritual healing. Prayers to overcome and be forgiven of sin. Now, a point to be made here is why isn't everybody healed of physical ailments? We pray, and sometimes those prayers are yes, but sometimes those prayers are no. I mean, truth be told, you know, all of us are moving to death. We're all moving to the point where this body will no longer sustain our soul. So what do we take from this? Jesus has power over sickness, but that power is not always immediately or completely applied to an illness. It reminded me of Paul. Because Paul prayed to Jesus. He prayed to the Lord to remove a physical ailment that he had. And he prayed, he says, "I prayed three times." He prayed earnestly. He prayed repeatedly in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. The message that came back and the message for us is that by the power of Christ's grace, Paul would be made strong in his physical weakness. And it is by the same power of His grace that we are made strong in weakness. Sometimes our prayers will be yes, as it was with Simon's mother-in-law, and we'll have healing. And we praise God for it. Sometimes the healing, for various reasons, is not immediately or completely removed. But we don't lose heart, because we understand more to the story. There's more to the story. You read that text, beginning in verse 7, Paul said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." Paul said, "I now understand there was a purpose behind my ailment. And it was to my spiritual benefit." And it's hard to see that when our body is hurting and aching and debilitating. It's hard to see any blessing. And yet Paul said, "I now see there was a purpose in that. And it was for me." It was a messenger. He said, "A messenger of Satan." Because see, I could have taken it in a different way. I could have let that turn me into bitterness. But he said, "I didn't. I prayed to the Lord about it. And that it would leave me. That He'd heal me. That it would leave." But he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." He answered his prayer. But he said, "I've got a different answer in mind than what you're thinking about." You see, if we only think about healing when we pray about sickness, healing the flesh, then we haven't yet given the depth of our prayers that we need to give. Because sometimes the health, the physical health, you know, it doesn't completely improve. Our prayers must be deeper than that. Paul's was deeper than that. Jesus' answer was deeper than that. He said, "My grace is enough for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul, it's in your physical weakness that my strength will be honored, will be glorified. That you will rely on me more than yourself. On my presence in your life and your faith in me than your reliance and trust in yourself. And your power, and your body, and your health, and what you can do. Have we thought about it that way? When we pray about healing, when we pray about our number who have chronic ailments and occasional sicknesses, and we pray for each other. And these are important prayers. He says, do that. We understand. They're answered sometimes. Yes, sometimes the ailment doesn't remove. But there's an answer that sustains us through all of it. It's the power of Jesus. Look at that verse again. "My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly," Paul says, "I will rather glory or boast in my infirmities, watch it, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of Christ. Well, what power, Paul? You're still, you have this ailment. What power? A power that goes beyond the flesh. He says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in weaknesses, physical weaknesses, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Not in myself, but in Jesus. In the power of Christ. As we live, as we face illnesses, some we recover from, some we must chronically deal with throughout our lives, until finally we die. Let the power of Christ be seen in us. May His power be seen in us, whatever that is, whenever that comes. Let it not be an occasion of bitterness, but let it be an opportunity to exalt the blessings and privileges and presence of the power of Christ in our lives. That's a lesson we can take, I believe, from Paul and from the fact that Jesus has power over Satan. Because you see, one of these days, we won't have to deal with the body anymore. We won't have to deal with its pains and its frustrations and its incapacities and its frustration. We won't have to deal with that anymore. Because the Lord will give us a glorious body fit for eternity. But you see, we have to endure the present to receive the eternal. And it's the same power that overcame the flesh in the illnesses when Jesus was on earth that He healed, that we know brings with it a power that brings us to an eternal life, where there is no more pain, no tears, no sorrow, no infirmity. His power, the power of Jesus. Look at His power over nature. Luke 5, 1 through 11. We can't read all the text, but it is a time when Jesus again had a multitude pressing upon Him to hear the Word of God. Verse 1, He stood by the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Gennesaret, as it was also called. And there were boats in the water, and so He got into one of the boats of the fishermen. And they were washing their nets. And He got into Simon's boat, Simon Peter. And He said, push out a little bit. And He sat down in the boat and He taught the multitudes. And after that, after He stopped speaking, He said, go out into the deep and put your nets out for a catch. Peter said, We fished all night, Master. We toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at Your word, I will let down the net. And when they'd done this, verse 6, they caught a great number of fish. Their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And Peter saw it. It says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Jesus, in providing that great catch of fish, shows His power over nature. It was Jesus' power that filled up those nets. Man toiled all night and caught nothing. You know, we can toil our whole lives trying to win, trying to earn our salvation, and we'll never do it. But you see, Jesus has the power to save. He's going to make them fishers of men, wasn't He? You see, that was the point that He goes on to make. Peter put his faith in Christ's Word. He said, at Your Word I'll do it. I've been working, but at Your Word I'll do it. You know, it may be we've worked religiously or spiritually in our lives in a lot of different ways. But we come to Jesus' Word and we say, you know, I'm gonna do what He says instead. And so we leave the doctrines of men and the opinions of men, and we're going to do what He says. Because He has the power to save us. Even as He showed His power over nature, producing this great fish, it also produced Peter's confession of sin. I'm a sinful man. When we acknowledge Christ's power in this world, it ought to bring us to our knees, acknowledging our sin before Him and our need and our dependency upon His power for our salvation, to save us. is all of this in the catch of fish. Jesus is signifying His power to save lost humanity. Verse 10, He said, there's James and John and the partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. I'll send you out to this world with a power that's more powerful than catching fish. It'll be a power to save souls. That's the power we need to take to the world. That's the gospel we take to the world. Let's go on a little farther here. Time's getting away from me. Verses, I knew it would. I thought about breaking it into two, and maybe I ought to, but I think we can handle this. Verses 12 through 16 is His power over leprosy. The man with leprosy is healed by Jesus. Leprosy was a corrupting disease. It corrupted the flesh in horrible ways. And a decaying of the flesh. Jesus touched him, verse 13, when the man said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus touched him and said, I'm willing. And immediately the leprosy was removed. You see, Jesus is willing and able to heal the most corrupt. The leper had to cover himself and say, unclean, unclean, and people had to stay away from them. Jesus brings the leper into the fold. He heals the leper. Sin makes us unclean. It corrupts us to the very core of our being. Jesus is willing and powerful enough to remove it. To remove the corruption, the defilement, the decay of sin. Sin wreaks such havoc in our lives. Destroys relationships. Destroys clear thinking. Pure thinking. It destroys everything that is good and right. But even that corruption can be removed by the power of Jesus. The authority to cleanse leprosy shows He has the power to clean the most corrupt sin. It's that same power. You see, like this man, to have that corruption healed, we have to fall on our faces before Jesus and implore Him to save us, to cleanse us, to heal us of the corruption. That means we've got to recognize we're corrupt. When we think like the world and act like the world, we haven't yet realized the corruption of the world. Because sin's deceptive. You see, it's Jesus has the power to reveal that to us by His Word and to show us that He can overcome it. We don't need to despair. In Him, He will renew our hearts just as He renewed this man's flesh. Go a little bit further in chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. And we read of Christ's authority to forgive sins. The famous occasion where the man was let down on the pallet by his four friends because they could not get to Jesus. He was paralyzed and they wanted Him to heal their friend. And Jesus saw their faith, verse 20. And He said, man, your sins are forgiven. Jesus went to the greater disease, to sin, and said, your sins are forgiven. And of course, the scribes and Pharisees began to think among themselves, this man's a blasphemer. Nobody can do that but God. Who can forgive sins but God? And Jesus said, that you may know, look at verse 24, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man that is paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And immediately he arose up from them. He took up that he's laying on and departed. Went to his own house glorifying God. And they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Now, note what happens here. Jesus sees their faith and forgives his sins. Jesus is going to have to see our faith to forgive us. We can't live in sin and expect Jesus to forgive us. We can't live faithless lives and expect Jesus to say, man, your sins are forgiven. That's the Jesus people want. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not the Jesus in Galilee. He saw their faith. And He said, your sins are forgiven. God's got to see our faith. Now, our faith today is displayed when we will repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38, when we will arise and be baptized and wash away our sins, and then when we will walk by faith, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He before prepared that we should walk in, Ephesians 2:10 that Tanner's referenced this morning. See, Christ's authority to forgive sins was on display on this world, on this earth. It says there in 26, people were saying, "We have seen strange things today. We have seen things that defy explanation, that are beyond explanation." Well, you know, who can explain how God can take the person dead in sin and yet with His love and mercy save us and grace? He said, we were dead. He made us alive when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That is beyond expectation, that God would love His enemies, you and me, and give us life when we deserve death, eternal death. But you see, all that happened when Jesus was on earth. Jesus is teaching those lessons on earth as He shows His power to forgive sins, demonstrating that by His power to heal the man. He says, "So that you can know I have power to do what I said I did, forgive that man's sins, I'll heal him." And He did. You see, all that teaches us, Jesus can save us if we'll have the faith to come to Him and do His will. Luke 5:27-32, Jesus has power over the expectations of the culture, the cultural norms. You see, He called the tax collector to follow Him, and he rose and followed Him, Levi or Matthew. And he made a great feast for Jesus in his house. And again, the Pharisees complained. The scribes complained about it. Say, "This man sits down with sinners and eats with them. Why do you eat with and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus says, "Well, those who are well don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came to call the corrupt, to call the one who is overwhelmed in sin. See, they expected if He was the Son of God, He would disassociate Himself from those vile sinners. Jesus said, "No, I came to save them. That's my purpose." He defied human expectations to achieve divine purposes. That's what we have to do if we're going to follow Him. Paul said, Galatians 1:10, "Do I now seek to please men or God? Or am I now pleasing men? If I were still pleasing men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." When we serve Christ, we're going to seek to please Him in all things, just as He sought to please His Father in everything. And that's going to run counter to the culture, counter to the expectation even of the religious people around us, and sometimes even counter to brethren who expect their expectations to be that which defines truth. No, culture does not set our moral standard. The Pharisees and scribes didn't set the standard in Jesus' day, and our culture doesn't set it today. It doesn't set our moral standard. It doesn't set our conscience. It doesn't establish our faith. Christ does. His Word does. And He taught that because He was willing to call the sinners to follow Him and teach those sinners and use His opportunities to heal the sinners, because they were the ones that needed healing. And by the way, you see, the big problem was the Pharisees and scribes didn't consider themselves in need of a physician. They didn't need the physician, and so they stayed in their sin. We got to know our need to be healed by Jesus, don't we? Well, verses 33 through 39 of that fifth chapter, Jesus expressed His authority over to bring in new things. As he taught the parable, he said, "Well, in fact, they said, 'Why are your disciples eating and drinking, and John's fasted and made prayers?'" And Jesus says, "Well, when you're with the bridegroom, you don't fast, you feast. But then he taught a parable that you don't take a new piece of cloth and put it on an old garment, because it's gonna tear it eventually. When it's washed, it shrinks, it's gonna rip it. He said, "You don't put new wine in old wineskins, because you see as it ferments, it's gonna burst it. You put new wine in new wineskins." Verse 38. You see, Jesus had power to introduce a new covenant, better covenant, established on with better promises, to bring better blessings, to bring the blessings of eternal life, and men's expectations didn't establish divine approval. They expected something different from Jesus, but Jesus brought in what was needed and new and necessary, and that has heaven's approval, the new covenant of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 8 and verse 6. He has the right. He's the one with the authority. We don't have the right to bring in new things. We don't have that power. He does. And He did. He has. And He calls us now to abide in it for its blessings. One final point of His authority in chapter 6, 1 through 11. Two occasions with the same basic subject, and that was about the Sabbath. He shows Himself to be Lord of the Sabbath. He violated the traditions of men concerning the Sabbath, no question about it. But He did not violate the Sabbath. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. Again, authority, ruler, master. He's the one who gave the Sabbath. Jesus used His power, had power to use the Sabbath in the way God intended it to be used, and He did so. And so the disciples plucked the grain in the fields on a Sabbath day, and He explains that's an issue of mercy and lawfulness. And again, in verses 6 through 11, when He healed the man on the Sabbath, they were looking to accuse Him in the matter, but Jesus showed divine compassion on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was an opportunity, as the other 6 days of the week, to demonstrate divine mercy and compassion, not to bind man with human traditions that prevented such things. He explained the purpose of the Sabbath, and He applied that purpose. Well, in all this, and in conclusion, you see, Jesus spoke to them after His resurrection, prior to His ascension. He said, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." And while He was on earth, He showed that authority in His teaching, in His conduct, and the things that He did. He showed over and over and over that He has ruling authority, that He has the power, and that He is the one that we're to kneel before. And, you know, Philippians 2, 8 through 11 says, now, you see, He's been given a name that's above every name. He's at the right hand of God. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That He is ruler. He is master. He is all authority. In Psalm 2, 11 through 12, David, prophesying of the Messiah as He is sitting on the throne that God establishes for Him, it says that we're to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. In fact, He's talking to the rulers of the world when He says this: "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way." You see, He's sovereign. Yield to Him. Bow to Him. Kiss Him, or you're going to perish. He has the authority. When His wrath is kindled but a little, He will cause you to perish. Just a little wrath. More than enough to cause the rulers of man of the world to perish. So we ought to fear Him. We ought to serve Him. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Jesus shows us why we ought to trust Him. He has complete power. Complete authority. If you or I are not fully and completely yielding our lives to that authority tonight, now is the time to change it. Now is the time to kiss the Son, to bow to Him, and to submit our stubborn will, to submit our conduct, our thinking, our words, our deeds to Him. We'll do that, then by that same authority, He will give us eternal life, even as the Father has directed Him to do. Call the gospel is yours. If you need to be saved in Christ, to repent, confess your faith, and be baptized, you can do that right now. And you can be saved by the power of Christ. Or if you need to repent of sin in your life, come back to your first love. I'm going to help you accomplish that through prayerful repentance. While together we stand and sing, won't you come?